Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing in his series from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, with a message entitled, Abraham the Believer. Lord, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Galatians chapter 3 and the first 9 verses. The Apostle Paul writes, You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, All the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. I entitle this Abraham the Believer, the one who came and trusted in God's word. At the outset of creation, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God had given his word to that original couple, and it was through their disobedience of listening to the lie of the devil rather than the truth of God. It was through that Adam and Eve fell into sin, and all the world, as a result, has suffered since that point. We know nothing but sin. It is in our DNA, as it were. It is right to the very core of our being. It would be a very strange thing if we were drawn out of this world and placed back in that idyllic Garden of Eden where sin was not a part of the fabric, moment by moment, day by day, all day long. But God, his word, was doubted. It was scorned. It was set aside. Ever since then, God has been looking for those who will adhere to his word, who will latch on to his word, who will take his word at face value, regardless of what any other voice has to say. When God spoke to Abram and called him from Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him marvelous promises, including the promise of a son when the years were going by, his own body older and older, his wife likewise. She was not a youngster by any means. But Abraham, he held on to the promise of God, believing that what God had said he would accomplish, and that whatever any other voice had to say, and whatever reason even had to say, that he simply held on to the promise of God. He believed God, and God wrote it down in his spiritual bank account. He credited it to him as righteousness, that he was in the right, that he was in a right relationship with God. As we've been making our way through the letter of Paul to the churches of Galatia, we have been considering how that Paul uses stern and severe language, some of the most severe and direct language that Paul uses at any point in either his preaching or in his letters, either in Acts or here now in his correspondence. And here in chapter 3, he begins in a very similar way as he did back in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. At that point, he said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Paul says, "I am amazed. What's going on here? This does not make a lick of sense. I just can't believe it that you are abandoning the gospel of God which was shared with you, and that even if an angel or if I myself were to come among you, you should hold to the gospel." Now, as he comes to the midpoint of his letter, chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul, he says, "You foolish Galatians, you are acting as fools would act. You fool-like Galatians, you foolish Galatians." And he asks a number of questions. The first one is, who has cast a spell upon you? Who has, in occultic-like manner, who has cast this spell upon you that you would believe such deception? You are blind. You are not seeing as you ought to. You're moving in a fog. You are not moving in the clear light of day. You foolish Galatians, who has done this to you? Let me get my hands on them. Who has bewitched you? And he says, you had Jesus Christ portrayed as crucified in your midst. Now, these Galatians, they had not been there when Jesus was crucified on Calvary's cross. What is Paul talking about that Christ had been portrayed as crucified? I think that there are two things that he is especially has in mind. First of all, there is the preaching of the cross. Whenever the account of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and the gospel is held forth, there must be the cross of Christ. If the cross is absent from the preaching of Jesus, there is indeed a very great deal missing. Many preach Christ, but they preach a wise man who told interesting stories and by which we could live a moral or we could live an upright life. That is a mistake. If all we tell people is basically a list of proverbs and helpful hints, helpful suggestions whereby they might live a financially prosperous life, they might live a peaceable life, but they might not live a saved life, a life whereby they are at peace with God. Some preach Jesus as a miracle worker, that if you need a miracle, if you need something dramatic to happen to get you out of the jam that you are in, a physical ailment or a financial crisis, you need a miracle here. Come to Jesus. Indeed, Jesus was and is a miracle worker. I have experienced that myself. He is able to do what no other is able to do. And the accounts of the Gospels, we marvel at how that people would clamor to get close to Jesus, some of them just to touch his garment, knowing that the power was there to heal and to transform their lives. But if all that we preach is a miracle worker Jesus, we cheat him of the prime reason why he came. Yes, he came to minister to people and to teach them and to instruct them. He came to heal the sick, that lives would know that there is power at the name of Jesus. But if we leave out the cross, if we do not come to that most vital point in the life of Christ here on earth, we rob the message. We rob the gospel from people who desperately need to know that God is not only interested in this world's existence, however long that might be, but that He is interested in where we spend eternity. He is interested in the sin question, that we might know peace with God. So Paul, he tells them, as he preaches to them, that Jesus was publicly portrayed. He had preached the gospel to them, and it had included the cross, that Jesus had died upon Calvary for them, and that that was a finished work. There was nothing to be added to it. Also, as Paul reminds us in the Lord's Supper, there is the proclamation of Christ's death until He comes. And that each time these Galatians would meet and they would observe the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, that there would be the proclamation of Christ's death. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, in the verbal word and in the acted word in communion, Christ has been publicly portrayed as crucified," and he goes on to a number of other questions. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul is now asking these Galatians, he's saying, "Did you receive the Spirit by works that were tied in with the law, or was it by hearing with faith?" Simply trusting in the Word of God. Question. Now, another question. Are you really so foolish? Is the word that I have heard true? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Spirit of God sent Jesus into this world to be the sacrifice for our sins. When we were dead and buried. There was no hope for us. What can a dead man do for himself? Can he pull himself up? Can he improve himself? Absolutely not. God, in His love, reached down to us in Jesus Christ, and He has brought us to life. It was a work of the Spirit. It was a spiritual work. It wasn't us reaching up to God. We recoiled from His holiness. We fled from His presence. We were horrified by His power. Like the people in the Gadarenes when the demoniac was healed, they said, "Jesus, please go away from us. We don't know what to do about such power as You exhibit." We recoiled from Him. And Paul, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now finishing the job in the flesh? It doesn't make sense. You can't do that. The flesh is of no benefit. Verse 4, and question, another question. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it was indeed in vain? The early believers in the first century, they were well acquainted with struggles and of difficulties by having come to trust in Christ. We read of this in Hebrews and elsewhere, that many of the early believers, they forfeited jobs that they had, they forfeited companions, and they forfeited family members, they forfeited friends, they forfeited the things of this world simply because they trusted in Christ. And others thought they were crazy. They thought they were lunatics. They thought they weren't thinking right. And the Apostle Paul, he says, all of that, those things that you suffered, the scorn, the ridicule, the mockery, the shunning that you received from this world, was it all in vain? Are you now trying to backtrack and go back where you were before? Verse 5. Does He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does that happen by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? There we have it once again, hearing with faith, as in verse 2. So in verse 5, that phrase, hearing with faith. Indeed, it is our trust, our confidence in God. And here, Paul builds to this. He uses Abraham as an example. And I take you back to Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses. This is the starting point in the journey of God with Abram, as he was called at that point. His name later would be changed to Abraham. We read in Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. God didn't say which land it was or where. God said, I'm going to lead you to a land that I will show you. Now the promises of God in verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The promises which God made to Abram while he was still in a foreign land. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, uses Abram as an illustration of faith. Paul writes here, even so, Abraham believed God. He was in that foreign land. He heard what God said to him. He heard these promises. He did not have a written statement of guarantee. He simply had the word of God, and he believed that what God said he was able to do, he had the power to do it, and that he had the will to accomplish that he would be following up on his word. He wouldn't say one thing and then later on say, you know what, I didn't really mean that. It was a bit of a joke, and I hope that you have a funny bone. I hope that you have a good sense of humor, but I really didn't mean it. God had the power to do it, and God had the will. He had the intent. He was going to be true to his word. Galatians 3, verse 6, Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he goes on, as he's speaking to these people that he's asked these long questions, he's saying, are you really going to go back to works of the law? He's talking about Abraham as one who didn't work, but he was one who trusted. He believed. He had confidence. He had faith in God. Paul says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Many of the Jews, they said, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham. And Paul would say, well, in a bloodline, yes, you are. You can trace your lineage all the way back through the tribes, and you can come to Abraham at the head of the family tree. But Paul says, there is a descendant of Abraham, and then there is a descendant of Abraham, one who was not simply of the bloodline, but of the faith of Abraham. So Paul, he says, be sure that it is those who are of faith, those who, as Abraham did, trust in God. They are the truest sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. You go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 for what Paul is referencing there. It's there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In you, God says to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not just the Jewish families, not just those who are born of your lineage down through the centuries, but those scattered throughout the world, all the families of the earth, all the earth will be blessed through you. And the chief, the foremost, the most impacting blessing was that Jesus Christ would come through the line of Abraham, and that this gospel would be made available not simply to the Jews of Jerusalem and Judea, or to the Samaritans of Samaria, or to a few select others, but that this gospel would be declared throughout the whole world as good news, as life for those who would take God at his word. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Those who are of faith, they're the ones who are sons of Abraham. And Paul says, the scripture, hundreds of years before, 2,000 years before Paul now takes pen to write to the Galatians, he's saying, the scripture recorded this back in Abraham's day, that the Gentiles, they would be justified by faith just as Jews in like manner. The Jews, they are not justified by the works of the law. It is by faith, by faith, by faith. And Paul comes to the conclusion in chapter 3, verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. That's the title that Paul gives to his great, 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 great ancestor, so many generations above him in the family tree. He refers to Abraham not as the worker. He does not refer to him as Father Abraham, his great ancestor. He uses this word or this term, the believer, as the greatest compliment that he could give to Abraham. Abraham, it's recorded that he believed God. When everything else was contrary, when other people said, Abraham, we think you're a great guy and we want to be your friend, but we think we need to try and help you to understand. You have this hope that you are going to have a son. You have this mistaken idea that there is yet going to be a baby born into your union with your wife, Sarah. Abraham, we don't want to be the bearers of bad news, but that ship has sailed. That is something that just isn't going to happen. But Abraham, he kept on holding on to God and believing that what God said he would do, he had the power to do, that even his body that was dead as he was coming up to his 100th birthday, and his wife, that she was well past at the age of 90, the time for bearing a son, most especially when they had never had a child of their own. That ship, as I said, that time of life, it was gone long ago, but Abraham, he believed God. He held on. Now, Paul is saying, you Galatians, you need to understand that the very same faith, a radical faith, that Abraham had so many centuries ago of believing God, that is the same for us. There are preachers who come among you and say, now you need to have something visible. You need to do something yourself. You need to cement the contract. You need to solidify the agreement with God This business of Jesus dying on Calvary's cross, that was hundreds of miles ago, away. That was years ago. You need to have something to contribute. The Apostle Paul says, be done with that. Be completely separate from any such nonsense. Jesus died. And if we understood who it was who died upon that central cross so many years ago, that it was, in fact, the Son of God, and that one drop of His blood, it could atone for 1,000 worlds such as ours. We sing, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Indeed, there is. Jesus Christ died, and there is nothing that we add to it. We serve gladly because we are saved, but our service, it doesn't contribute to our salvation. It's because we are children of God, and we naturally act in that way of serving, of giving, of surrendering ourselves. But Jesus Christ, He is the one who has died for us, and as a result, we live with joy, knowing that it is accomplished and that it no longer hangs over our head, the old sin question and the guilt and the penalty which we once labored under. Dear friend, do you know that Jesus Christ has finished the work? I would bid you to rejoice in this. And I would bid you to set aside any other teaching that says, oh, you need to add this, you need to add this book, you need to do this and this in order to be truly saved. Let me say it plainly. Nonsense. It simply is not the gospel. Hold to the grace of God, which is the cause of our confidence and joy. Lord, continue to work, I pray, mightily in each and every heart. And may we know that indeed You have worked the work. You have finished it. And we are left to rejoice and stand in amazement that we have been loved with such a love and that we have entered into such treasure. So continue Your work and draw men and women to Yourself. May there be right now a man, a woman who says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Hearts to Believe. We are delighted to announce our newest music CD entitled Solos. It contains 12 solos by Heidi Taves, Rick Bowering, Jonathan Kavist, and Tim Sturby, each presenting 3 songs, all of them accompanied by Sherry Bowman on the piano. You will enjoy hearing Heidi sing Haven of Rest, Rick sing Find Us Faithful, Jonathan sing Something Beautiful, and Tim sing He's the Hand on My Shoulder. This solo CD is sent out free and postage paid simply upon your request. Ask for your free copy of Solos when you write this week to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.